Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
The hugs lasted a lot longer than usual on that morning. It's what happens when two people just don't want to let go, when they both realize this may be the last time they see each other. The kids have been dealt with. There's been goodbyes. There's been hugs. There's been tears. It's the spouse that doesn't want to unwrap her arms from around his back. But the mission is critical, and time warrants they leave now. Most of them hadn't gotten any sleep the night before. It's the thoughts of the unknown and what lies ahead that kept them awake. It was up until the wee hours of the morning, packing and repacking, double-checking, triple-checking a bag for that was planned for the unknown. It's hard enough to plan for the unknown, let alone pack for it. And they still stare at their bag with doubts and wonders if they're going to have enough and have what it takes. Sure, they all shared a last family meal together, Dad's favorites. In one of the 12 homes, it was the 7-year-old boy, full of creativity and spunk and humor, that kept his sisters entertained and laughing about the weird and strange things on the other side of the border that Dad may encounter. And he made up his own creatures and his own mythical monsters, if you will, and it kept the family laughing until his curiosity got the best of him. And almost in mid-sentence, the question came out, "Dad, what will bad guys do if they find out you're a spy?" And the air was sucked out of the room. He exposed the fear that every one of them was holding at that table. Dad will slip out of his chair and kneel beside the boy, take that huge, rough palm, cradle the entire side of his child's head, look him straight in the eye. "Boy, you think your dad's a good spy or a bad spy?" And with a big grin across his face, the little boy simply said, "Dad, I think you're going to be a great spy." And Dad moved his hand to the top of his head and ruffled it when he said, "Great spies never get caught, do they, son?" And that's all the boy needed to hear. But the heart of Mom and the sisters is already broken. They will leave their tired encampment. They will leave their nation behind, and 12 will walk alone. They'll carry the weight of their nation on their shoulders, and each man will know it. They'll be vastly outnumbered. No real weapons of any sort, but this isn't a fighting mission, it's a recon mission. You go in, you complete your objective, you bring back your report, and you make it out alive. And the fate of their entire nation is resting on the report they bring back. In hindsight, we will see it will change their nation forever. And today we have the privilege of looking at that report, of us coming to the place. It's not what they found, it's what they did with what they found that matters. And each of us today get an opportunity to look at that and say, now, where do we stand? What do we do? That may just change the fate of the rest of your life as well. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. We've been 30 weeks in the book of Exodus doing a series in Exodus, the second book in the Bible. So I want you to open your Bible to the book of Numbers. Some of you, if you've been coming in just the last 30 weeks, you didn't even know there was other books in the Bible. You're like, I've just been in Exodus for 30 weeks. Genesis, first book of the Bible, Moses writes, it's a history of the people. The nation of Israel has been in Egypt for 430 years. A lot of that time enslaved by the great Egyptian empire. On their way out, God sent them a man, Moses. "Let my people go." The plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea, in the wilderness. Moses starts writing the first 5 books of the Bible. The first book, Genesis, it's simply a history book. Here is your God. Here is Creator. Not meant to be a science book, chapters 1-2, on how everything was created. A history of you follow the one God, the unmade maker. You follow the Big Bang that spoke things into being. This is what he did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his son Joseph. It's what led you into Egypt for 430 years. The people of God had forgotten their God. And Genesis is a primer, a history of the God that always had a plan for you, even when you've forgotten him. Exodus, then, is what Moses was writing, why the stories were happening, the exit of Egypt, how the people came out, how they went through the wilderness, how they encountered this great God that showed up as we've been seeing for 30 weeks and said, "I'm giving you a contract. If you want to follow me, if you want to obey me, then out of the entire world, out of everybody, you're going to be my chosen people. You'll be my treasure possession." It's a contract that God laid out. God said, "I've gone all in on you. It's your move. What do you want to do?" And we left off at the end of Exodus, looking at God building this incredible tabernacle. A third of the book of Exodus is given to the place where people are going to worship God. If a third of the book is given to the place that people worship, don't you think God's going to be pretty intentional about the instructions of how to worship? Yeah. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus. What do you do with Leviticus? It's that book full of weird, oddities, strange things. What women have to do on their menstrual cycle. What you do if there's a flow of blood or someone that's bleeding. Clean and unclean. And how you have to burn things or get rid of things or not touch things. Strange laws. In fact, we will look at and go, really stupid laws that the Israelites were under. Because God is going to write laws regarding bodily functions, bodily fluids, 3,000 years before Louis Pasteur is going to find out about germs. 3,000 years before what we know now today, some of the most dangerous fluid on earth is bodily fluids. 3,000 years before science will catch up to it, God will say, oh, these look pretty dumb. Trust me, you won't get wiped out if you obey these dumb laws about what you do with blood and what you do with bodily fluid and what you do with clean and unclean. And you have a book of Leviticus, and I just want to skip it. Here's my problem. As a teacher, I know there's going to be at least 8 of you that write on your communication card, how do we go Exodus to Numbers? Why do we skip Leviticus? Isn't Leviticus an important book? It's in the Bible. How come this church doesn't teach the Bible? And I'm like, oh, and I'm going to have to handwrite to all 8 of you. So the other 10,000 of you have to sit for 3 minutes while we do the entire book of Leviticus. 3 minutes. Genesis was the history, Moses, right? Here's God. Here's what he did with the forefathers. Exodus, here's what we're doing in the wilderness. Leviticus, in your note sheet. Can we do it in 3 minutes? Probably not. Go. A 3-minute look at Leviticus. Just right next to it, instructions for the Levites. Instructions for the Levites. Hence the title of the book, Leviticus. It's for the Levites. Who are the Levites? 2 weeks ago, I told you about the golden calf and the sexual orgy that was going on in the camp of Israel. And Moses came down and said, look, this is just craziness. Who is still for God? And the tribe of the Levites came out of camp and said, we still stand for God. He goes, it's time to clean house. From that moment on, the Levites, that tribe of Levi, have been given that title of priest. You now have set yourself apart on this day. You will be the priest. You will run the tabernacle. The entire book of Leviticus is instructions for the priest. Here's how you're going to worship God. Here's the sacrifices. Here's the laws. Here's the rules that you go by. If you take the 5 most written words in the book of Leviticus, you pretty much can wrap up the book of Leviticus. So here we go. That's a lot of writing. You're going to get them all at once. No complaining. If you want to skip it, skip it. Priest appears 189 times in this book. The word priest appears 189 times. Holy or holiness appears 87 times. Blood appears 86 times. Sacrifice, and some of you are like, yeah, you're going too fast. It's on the screen. I'm going against the clock. Sacrifice appears 42 times. Atonement, I'll describe that in a second, appears 45 times. The top 5 words in the book can tell you what it's about. It's about priest. It's about holiness. You're going to have blood and sacrifice involved all throughout this book. And it's about atonement. If you're writing that down, most of you are still looking up and down and up and down. It's like a tennis match from up here. It's kind of cool. When you get done with that, here's what you might want to do. Chubby guys are already breaking a sweat. We just started Leviticus. Here we go. Next to priest, that line 108 times, you might want to write who. It's not on the note sheet. It's not coming up. It's just how I did it in my Bible. Who? Who is this book for? Who's it about? It's about the priest. It's telling them, the tribe of Levi, the priest, here's your duties. Next to holy or holiness, write what? If the who is the priest, what is this book about? It's about holiness. 87 times that word appears. You have a holy God. It's a big churchy word. He is set apart. He is unblemished. He is unstained. He is without sin. He is an incredible holy God. And he wants his people also to be holy. Oh my gosh. How are you going to do that? I'm glad you said that. Because right next to blood and sacrifice, I combined those and just wrote how. That's how. If you combine blood and sacrifice, 86 plus 42, you have 128 times in this book God is going to talk about the sacrifices and the blood. Why in the Old Testament is there so much about sacrifice? Every morning in the temple, a lamb will be slain. And every night, yearly, the people will bring their own lamb and sacrifice it. This incredible reminder, you have a holy God. You've ruined your life. You've lived your life differently. You've gone against him. That demands life for life. You've taken your life from God. God demands your life. Because he's a compassionate God, a loving God. You will kill a lamb. And for the time being, you're basically just paying off the interest. But it's a constant reminder, man, I'm falling short of a holy God. Well, why? Why does God have animal sacrifice in the Bible? Right next to atonement, I wrote why. You now have the who, the what, the how, and the why of Leviticus. What in the world is atonement? Atonement is at-one-ment. Atonement, at-one-ment. With someone or something. The entire purpose of this book is being one with God, being reconciled back with God. You have a holy God. You've got a sinful people. Somebody's got to pay the price. Instead of you, there's lambs that will be slain because God wants to be at one with his people. Man, 4 minutes and 10 seconds. Man, I knew it couldn't be done. Doggone it. I'm going to write this next service. A 6-minute look at Leviticus. Well, Chris, why don't we spend much time in Leviticus? Because most of those laws don't even apply to us. Why? Because Jesus did every one of those in the New Testament. He was the who, what, how, and why. Because Jesus came down as the priest of God, the mediator, the go-between. Why? Because holiness. He was a holy God. He lived as a human and showed us how to live a holy life. And he wanted to bring us to relationship with God. How? Sacrifice and blood. He gave himself once and for all, so there is no more animal sacrifice. We don't bring lambs to church. I have a cat I'd like to, but we don't bring lambs to church. Did I say that out loud? Sometimes I don't know. By the laughter, I probably said that out loud. I'm going to stand by it. Me and the cat are not atonement right now. We're not at one. So Jesus became the sacrifice. Why? Why did some guy die on the cross 2,000 years? What's that have to do with you? That's our way to be at one mint with God. I will accept that sacrifice, and God will look at my sin and all that I have done and say, not guilty. It was paid for. I took it out of my boy. That life is covered once and for all. The Lamb of God takes the place of every lamb that was ever slain. And we have the book of Leviticus. See, the end of Exodus was all about building the tabernacle. The entire book of Leviticus is how you're supposed to worship, be set apart, be separate for God. And now we have two books, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Numbers is going to be written through the promised land and the wilderness period. Deuteronomy, the last book, is going to be 40 years later. There's going to be a new tribe trying to get into the promised land. We're going to cover that today. And Moses will do a recap of everything they need to know. 5 books written by Moses. We're kind of in our Exodus series looking at the other books. These are the deleted scenes. This is what didn't make the book of Exodus. We're in Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites are on the border. They're looking at this promised land. The entire time since they left Egypt, they've been thinking in their minds. God said he's taken us to a land flowing with milk and honey. The entire time they've been waiting for this. It's like a kid running up to Christmas. 2 more weeks, 14 more days, 10 more days, 9 more days till Christmas. The entire Israelite community, 1.5 to 2 million people, have been waiting for a land flowing with milk and honey. To a guy like me, that sounds disgusting. I don't want to be in a land full of milk and honey. That sounds sloppy. To an agrarian culture and society, you couldn't pick better adjectives and a better definition. To every rancher, to everyone that's raising livestock, a land flowing with milk means you're going to have the fattened calf, the good cows, but it also means there's going to be plenty of live births. You're going to have moms with ewe lambs, with colts, with foals, with suckling. You're going to have incredible birth happening. You're going to have an explosion of livestock. It's going to be flowing with milk. Man, what a great place to be a shepherd and a rancher. Oh, and a land flowing with honey? To every farmer, man, their ears perk up when they hear that. Oh, a land flowing with honey, that means you have great buds, you have great flowering plants, you're going to have great fruit. That means that the everything that you're planting is just going to blossom in full bloom. You're going to have incredible nectar that's happening, pollinization that is happening. A land flowing with milk and honey to a bunch of ranchers and farmers, they can't wait to get into it. They're at that line, they're at that border. God saved them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. Now they're about to take the land. And the people in Deuteronomy chapter 1 stop and go, what if the land's not that good? What, are you kidding me? God already said it's flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, but what kind of milk? Is it sour milk? Is it low fat? None of that non-fat. Is it non-fat? That's like white water. Is it really non-fat milk? And what kind of honey? Is it like good honey? Or am I allergic to honey? We want to know, is the land good? And God said, okay, then you can send 12 spies to spy it out. And we have the story in Numbers 13. You guys ready? It's like 15 minutes to get here. Oh, this is going to be a great 3-hour message. Now the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which, here you go, circle, highlight, underline, I am giving to the Israelites. God said, okay, you want to go see how good I am? You want to doubt me? You want to question me? And God gets that. God gets that we're human. God gets that we're going to question and doubt. He goes, go, explore my truth. You're going to find it just as I told you to. Go, send men to explore the land that I am giving. Circle, highlight, underline. It's not, go look at a land that we may be able to take. Go see if there's some parts of it we may be able to get. This is my promise. That's why it's called the Promised Land. Go look at the land that I am giving you. And from each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So the Lord commanded Moses. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, S and Z. And there's a bunch of names there. Verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Great story. Joshua comes up to meet Moses and he goes, my name's Salvation. And Moses goes, no, it ain't. Yahweh saves. He changed his name from Salvation, Yahshua, to Yahshua. It's Yahweh that saves. I love that. Right at the beginning, here's one of the best leaders. They're having the number one draft pick of the nation right now. Every tribe was putting their best leader and their best guy up. These dudes are all 6'4", 225, chiseled. I mean, I'd be in that group. It's going to be amazing. That's not the funny part. These are dudes that are just ripped, young men, man, leaders, Division I, first rounders, 12 of them. Salvation walks up. Moses, good to meet you. My name's Salvation. No, you ain't. Get over yourself, kid. You don't save anything. It's God who saves. I know your parents had the right intention. You're coming from a bunch of slaves. Everybody was looking for salvation. Probably a whole bunch of Joshuas running around at that time. From now on, there'll be a bunch of Joshuas running around. No one's going to save themselves. This is a God thing. Get back in line. Whoa, 6'4", 225, puts his head down. Yes, sir. I mean, the old bearded dude's got a stick. What are you going to do? And here's what happens. These are the names of the men. We just read that. 17. Moses sent them to explore Canaan. He said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like. Circle, highlight, underline. See what the land is like. It's a recon mission. That's all you're supposed to do. Just see what the land is like. If you're wondering what I mean by that, he'll explain it. But that's the whole purpose of the mission. You know, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the best fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. Did you catch that? Mo, what are you doing? God said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses goes, I want you guys to go see. Recon mission. Here's your thing. See what the land is like. Well, didn't God already tell you what the land is like? Yeah. But we got to see for ourselves. Is the soil fertile or is it poor? Is the land good or is it bad? Are there trees or aren't there? Moses, what an idiot. Now, aren't you glad there's idiots in the Bible? Because haven't you ever done this? How many of you were ever told that God had a plan for you? Have you ever sat in like little kids' class in Sunday school? Teacher, boys and girls, look, listen. Look, listen. God has a plan for each and every one of you. Carlsbad, Fallbrook, San Marcos, Escondido, Green Oak, Kailua. God has a plan for you. What was your immediate thought? Well, I wonder if it's a good plan. wonder if I'm going to like that plan. Because I know the plans that Chris had made for himself. I don't think God had a better plan for me. I mean, how can you have a better plan than to be a tight end in the NFL? And I grew up in Texas, so you know what team I wanted to play for. That's right, Houston Oilers. Go blue, baby. I'm going to be a Houston Oiler. I'm going to score touchdowns against the Dallas Cowboys with 3 seconds left in the Super Bowl. You tell me God's got a better plan than that? Moses, what are you doing? God has a land that he said flowing with milk and honey. We should go see. Does it even have trees? Well, of course it's got agriculture. Otherwise, it wouldn't have honey. Does it have good land or bad land? Is the soil good? Is it fertile or not? What do you mean not? What do you mean bad? What do you mean many people? What do you mean fortified? You're just supposed to see what God had already promised, but immediately he doubts. And don't you do that? I'm not going to even ask you. How many of you doubt that God's plan is really good for you? Because some of you would raise your hand and be honest, and the rest of you are liars. And I don't want to make liars in church. I think most of us have a fear that if we follow God, his plan for us is good according to God. Not according to Chris. And I grew up with this fear that if I ever went all in on God, he would ship me off to Ngrumbuk, New Guinea. I would have to live with a bunch of headhunters. I would wear a little vine leafy thing. I would have to eat grubs. I'd live in houses that were on stilts because big snakes would come up and try to swallow my children at night. And that was God's plan for me. I promise you, if God's calling you to Ngrumbuk, New Guinea, to live with headhunters and live on stilts and wear a leafy thong thing, it's because that's how he made you, and your heart's going to leap and jump for joy the moment you set foot there. I promise you, God's plan is not best for him, it's best for you. He made you with a purpose, a design. And when you step into what you were designed for, it's going to unleash your giftedness. It's going to realize your weaknesses don't sink the ship, but they're also there for a purpose. See, my biggest fear growing up is that if I follow God, he would make me a pastor at a church. And I hated churches and pastors, not in that order. And I hated wearing suits, brown ones with orange ties. And I hated the Word of God because it was the most boring book ever written. And no one ever had time to tell me, Chris, God's plan is where you are in Christ, not where you're going in life. And if you focus on that, boy, I promise you, you're going to love it. I know you doubt it. I know you don't think so. Some of you right now, man, are stuck in a marriage right now. And you are stuck relationally. And God's plan for you is not the plan you want in that marriage. You want out. You want out so badly. You want to run out kicking and screaming. And God says, let me tell you what I want you to do in there. And it scares you to death. And when we do marriage God's way, when we do life God's way, when we do generosity God's way, when we do our relationships God's way, we will end up finding exactly what these guys are about to find. Watch. So they all went up and they explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo and Hamath. And they went through the Negev and they came to Hebron and Ahiman and Shes and Ti. And the descendants of Anak lived there. And Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I have no idea what that means. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. Ta-da! Guys, completely shocked us, blown away. God was right. For 40 days, they explored the land. For 40 days, they came up through the desert in the south. They went through the Negev by the Dead Sea, up along the Jordan River. They explored the banks of the Jordan, up around the Sea of Galilee. They came back and they explored some of the hill country. And after 40 days, they said, people have got to see this. Let's get a bunch of grapes. and they got a cluster of grapes and had to lay it over a pole that two dudes were carrying. Now, I've never been into grape growing. Not a wine guy. Not big into wineries. So I can't speak on this with much authority or expertise at all. But most clusters of grapes I've seen in my life, you can hold like this. To have a vine with clusters of grapes that you have to put on a pole and two dudes have to carry it. They're like, hey, Bob, you want to carry the grapes? He's like, yeah, can Phil help me? I'm not carrying those grapes for myself. Yeah, Phil, get a pole. Help Bob with the grapes. Damn it, some big grapes. Man, that's quite a cluster. They put other fruit on it, and they came back, and they showed the people. It is exactly as God had said. This land is flowing with milk and honey. Check out the proof. Oh, for you new Christians. I love the fact that we have so many new Christians here at North Coast. I love the fact we have so many of you that are brand new on this journey. Some of you are just thinking about this journey. Man, I just want to encourage you with this, that some of us older ones, much older ones, have found out over the years and decades. The more you walk by faith, the more you walk in God's promised land, the more you walk in God's promises, the more you are going to find it is exactly as he said it would be. Now, I know on this side of it, you're full of all kinds of doubts. On this side of it, you're full of, I don't know what kind of land, what kind of milk, what kind of honey. I don't know if it's good or bad, or are there even trees? I don't know what God's called me to do. It seems scary. God's will for your life is not rational. It's not you're going to this place, this place, this place, this job, this woman, this guy, this thing. God's will isn't rational. God's will is relational. In other words, it's not where you are in life. It's where you are in Christ. And he says, you walk with me, and I promise I'll take care of things. Man, I promise I'll be there. And the further you walk, the more you walk, the more you're going to find it exactly as God had said. Look at the fruit. 27 years ago, kicking and screaming about ministry. Oh, God, don't make me be a youth pastor. Oh, God, don't make me work at a church. God, I sweat in a breathable shirt, let alone a suit and tie. Lord, don't make me read the Bible, let alone teach it. Your book's boring. Oh, and the more you walk and the more you realize, wait a second. You mean the whole thing's a story? Well, I'm a storyteller. Oh, you mean you don't want church to be boring? Oh, because I don't like being boring. Well, it's okay if you sweat. People go, man, you get passion. I don't know, passion. I just sweat a lot, but thanks. That's cool. Oh, this is what I was meant to do? All my life in school, I tried to be the only one talking in class, and the teacher had an issue with that. I don't know, some weird teachers. Now I get paid to be the only one talking in class? This is it! I hated following instructions. I hated going along with, well, this is the status quo. This is how you're supposed to do things. And God goes, Chris, just teach the way you teach. A lot of people won't like it. They'll go to other churches. There's New Song, Calvary Chapel, great churches. They'll go. But there's a lot of weird people in North County that go, I like the story and the funny guy. And sometimes it makes sense. And I'm like, right. Chris, what you thought you hated is what you were made for. Just start walking. Just start walking. 21 years ago, the person I hated being with the most was the one I was married to. Hated spending time with her. 7 months into our marriage, she would eat at the table, I'd eat on the couch. She'd go to bed early, I'd go to bed late. That way we wouldn't have any expectations for each other. She was caught up in a master's program for physical therapy. I was caught up in youth ministry. And the months went on and on like that. And the thought of being with that woman for the rest of my life was a wandering wilderness for 40 years that I couldn't get out of. Because I was a youth pastor at a Baptist church. Here's all you need to know about Baptists for the point of this sermon. If your youth pastor gets a divorce, he's no longer the youth pastor. So I was stuck. I had a job with inner city kids that I loved. I married a woman that I didn't love. Man, I was stuck. And I hated reading the Bible about relationship and marriage because God was telling me to sacrificially love her regardless of what you get in return. I'm like, I'm stuck. Man, we had no idea 21 years ago if we just start following what God told us to do, it's not good according to God. It will be best according to us. I can't believe I almost turned my back and lost the most amazing thing that's ever happened in my life outside of Christ. Because I wanted to do it my way. Because I didn't think things were fair. Because she wasn't getting the love she wanted. I wasn't getting the respect that I deserved. We didn't hate each other. No ill will. I wasn't out cutting the brake lines or anything like that. Thought about it. Didn't do it. I'll be honest. Looking for any way to end it that wasn't my fault. And God said, hey, stupid. And I knew he was calling my name. You want to trust me on this one? You thought you hate being a pastor and you love being a youth pastor. Why don't you love your wife the way I've told you to love your wife? Because God, I married the wrong one. No, you're doing it the wrong way. See, every step of the way, they came back and said, every step we took, God has shown himself to be true. We all doubted it, even Moses. And from this point on, the people had an amazing worship service. And for two chapters, they just praised God. That's how it should have ended. And here's where your life turns. It's just like God said, here's the fruit. But, circle, highlight, underline. Verse 28. But, it's the biggest but in the Bible. And don't laugh, because some of you got some huge butts right now. And it's why you're not walking in the promised land. But, the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites nearly of the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land that we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same way to them. And that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All of the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, oh, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children, they're going to be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, you know what we should do? We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down, probably because they thought lightning was about to strike, in front of the whole community. In front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there, and Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jay, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. Here we go. Circle, highlight, underline, if. For every big but in the Christian life, there's a greater if. For every time we come to God and say, I want to follow you. I think your way is right. I really believe you. But let me tell you about my relationship. Let me tell you about why we're doing this right now. Let me tell you about where we are financially. Let me tell you about where I am sexually. Let me tell you about where I am with my anger, my hate. Well, let me tell you where I am with my lack of forgiveness. Let me tell you about the family I came from. Let me tell you, God, I know your way is good, but for every but that we have, there is a greater if. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. You can read on about the next 14 verses or so. Moses is going to have a great prayer with God. We talked about it a little bit 2 weeks ago. It's actually in your food for thought. We don't have growth groups right now. Bummer, because this would be a great growth group discussion. But your homework on the backside of your fill in the blanks is all about Moses' character and this prayer and how he grows with God over time. And God comes back and says, okay, but there'll be consequences. Everyone who was part of this decision will now wander in the wilderness until they're dead. The next generation can take the land flowing with milk and honey. And for 40 years, we have the wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness. Because there was a big but in their life. And they never got with the if. It's why I've simply titled this, How to Spend a Lifetime in the Wilderness. I want to give you three steps to blowing it big time. Three things that they did that we often do. Three things that I've seen over 27 years of being in ministry. Three things I've seen people do over and over again. Christians that will spend their marriage in the wilderness, that will spend their careers in the wilderness, that will spend their entire spiritual life in the wilderness. Oh, they may be the children of God, but they're not tasting of the fruit. They're not walking in the promises. There's no joy. There's no love. There's no peace. There's no contentment. And I've seen it happen again and again. Children of God, people of God, spending a lifetime in the wilderness, that place that is barren, that place that is fruitless, that place where there's no joy, there's no growth, and you're wondering why God hasn't shown up. See, step one to blowing it big time, you have to know God's word. That's how to blow it big time? You mean don't know God's word? No, know God's word. See, when we really know God's word, but we fail to step out in faith in it, we are going to lull ourselves into this false sense of knowing God. You don't know God. You just know the Bible. And so many Christians, they know some of the Bible, or they know portions of the Bible, or they know enough of the Bible to lull themselves in this false satisfaction that they're in. They know God. You don't know God. If you ever got that box of letters that I wrote Amy, back in the day and age, we were in college, and let me, for everyone under the age of 30, there was a day you had to get paper and pen or pencil and write to each other, and there's these white things with sticky. They were like envelopes. You'd put the letter in it, and you'd mail it to each other. I know it's really weird. You'll never go back to that time. Amy's kept those letters. Man, someone can get that box. Someone can read all those letters that I wrote Amy back at that day and go, man, I really know Chris. You don't know me. You may have known what I wrote, but you don't know me. They knew God's word. In fact, they said it's exactly as God had told us. In fact, right next to that, write Exodus 23, verses 27 through 30. Exodus 23, 27 through 30. God had already told them exactly what their fear was. God said, in the land, there's going to be the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites. God already told them the people are there. God already told them the people are strong. And God said, I will go ahead of you and we will take the land little by little. A couple weeks ago, I hit that. Guys, I know there's dangers there. I know people have armies. I know they're well fortified. I know they got defensive cities. Guys, we're going to take this little by little. God already told them that. They knew God's word. But secondly, here's what they did then. Have great reasons why our way is better. You're going to have great reasons why your way is better. God, I know what you say about this, but let me tell you why we're living together. God, I know what you said about this, but let me tell you about why I'm sleeping here. God, I know what you said about this, but let me tell you, it's just porn and there's victimless and these women are getting paid and it's great and it's not hurting and my wife's even in on it. God, I know what you said about this, but let me tell you why. God, I know what you said about generosity, but you know how hard times are right now and we're trying to save up and we'd like to actually pay off the house or get it and we got, God, I know what you said about this, but let me tell you, God, I know what you said about hatred and about loving your enemies, but let me tell you about my dad and the type of man he was. God, I know what you said, but let me tell you, when we have these huge buts in our life, I know what God says, but they have armies, they have walls, they're huge. Our number one draft choices are scared to death. These are real fears. Do you know what they will do to our women and children? Boy, that got me. These aren't people making up fables here. These are people looking at the obstacles in life and how God says to follow. Your honesty and integrity. Look, I know about that, but you don't understand how our companies run. You don't understand what my supervisor, what the owner wants us to do. If I'm going to keep this job, well, good. Keep the job, lose your God. They're easy choices. But. Let me tell you, I know God's word. But I got good reasons why I'm doing it this way. I have spent a life of making good reasons why I'm not going to follow God completely. Disobedience is almost always fear-based. Fear of missing out. Fear of not having the relationship I want. Fear of losing my love. Fear of rejection. Fear of loneliness. Fear of insecurities. Fear of not being financially stable if I really follow God. I have all these fears and they are faced with it. We have to have great reasons why our way is better. And we always talk ourselves into it. God, I get what you said, but let me tell you why it's different for me. But you've been there. And then number three, you choose to go with our feelings over faith. So God, I'm going to go with my gut, not God. I'm going to go with my feelings over my faith. I know you said you will give us this land. So far, my rearview mirror said everything you promised to do, you've done. But let me tell you why we're stopping here. Let me tell you why I'm not walking on in faith on this one. My gut's telling me. My feelings are telling me. God, I think you really want me to be happy. No, the word happiness does not appear in Leviticus. A book is not how to find happiness. The book is how to be holy, how to be set apart, how to be righteous. Oh, if only Jesus would have told us ahead of time that those that follow him would go through tough times and struggles. Oh, wait, that was his message. And every time we face giants and obstacles and struggles, we pull the e-brake on the Christian life. Man, I'm not going down that road. Let me tell you why I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to talk myself into why it's right. And guys, let me tell you, I have made a pretty good career of going with my gut, of going with my instincts on who we hire and who we don't hire and how we lead and how we do things. I've learned to trust my gut. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing in leadership. But when your feelings and faith contradict, when your gut goes against what God has specifically said, you got a choice to make, and there's only one choice. You can live in the wilderness or you can walk in God's promises. It's your choice. And the people decide, you know what? We need new leadership. It'd be better to die in the desert. We're not going on with this. They fixated on their problems. 12 people see the exact same thing. Caleb and Joshua say, whoa, whoa, God's given this to us. We can do this. 10 say, you guys are nuts. And the crowd goes with the popular opinion. Oh, we live in a day and age where church is going to continue to go with culture. It's going to continue to teach the culture. It's going to continue to say, look, if we start teaching the word of God, this is going to be hate speech. Well, there's going to be a day and age where if we really teach the word of God, man, there may even be some legal issues that crack down on us. And I say, bring it on. This is the word of God. We've got to be people that say, I don't care about culture. I don't care about popular opinion. Please get over the fact that we're a Christian country. That was done decades ago. Now we've got to be a group within the midst of a non-Christian civilization to say, how do we shine like light? How do we stand apart? How do we become different? And this is the story. It's reflected all through the pages. When it comes to my feelings and what I want to live, what I want to do with sexuality, what I want other people to do with their sexuality, what I want to do with my money, what I want to do with my desires. And when it comes to what God has specifically said, I have a decision to make. Do I walk with him and that's God's plan or not? And the people say, let's go with the popular vote. Let me give you two keys to getting back to the promised land then. If that's where you are, if that's where you've been, or if that's where you're heading, let me give you two keys to getting back to where God wants. Number one, real faith is found when the road is hard and the fear is real. Real faith is when the road is hard and the fear is real. Real faith is when you stand there and go, God, I don't like this. God, this doesn't look good to me, but God, I'm going to go on anyway. Man, that's real faith. Not coming to church on a weekend when things are going well. I'm not saying that's not faith. But you want to know what real faith is? When you know this is going to cost. This may cost my relationship. I might not be able to date this guy or this girl because they're not a Christian. Doggone it, I really like them. But the problem is we focus on our problems and we lose sight of God. And then our problems consume us. You got what, a financial problem? Do we have financial issues? And so you've got some money issues going on in life. And that's a problem. Man, that's an issue. And you just start focusing on. And God, oh, I got to get out of this. And oh, I got this debt. And oh, I got to get this. And you focus. Have you ever noticed that the more you focus on issues, the bigger they seem to get for some reason? And you keep focusing on this and focusing. And before I know it, this bill is bigger than 850 of you. This actually covers 850. I can't see a single one of you right now. Man, this thing is huge. How is it that some people walk through financial I can't talk when it's in front of me. And there you are. How is it that some people walk through financial difficulties with their faith intact and others this becomes and consumes them? Because this is what you focus on. And the more you focus on something, the more it blinds you to everything else that God's doing. What is it in life? A relationship? Lack of relationship? You don't have him? At North Coast, Ken always wears camouflage. It's the type of church we are. You don't have him? Or maybe it's the him you have? And that's your problem? And you start fixating on it or the lack of it, and now that starts to consume you? I don't want to be sexist here. Maybe it's her. Maybe it's for richer or poorer, for better or worse, and it's become poorer and worse. And now you're wondering and almost hoping till death do us part. And this is all you start fixating on. And the more we look at our problems, the smaller our God becomes. And these things become giants. I'm like a grasshopper. I'm helpless. Or in their own words, I am now being swallowed up by this. And to stand outside and say they're real problems, they're real issues, but we're focused on God. And the more you focus on God, the smaller your problems become. Real faith is going to happen in the midst when the road is hard and the fear is real. These are real fears. They have armies, we're slaves. They have fortified cities, we have none. Are you going to follow God when life gets tough? When it goes against what you want? And when you think it has to certainly end in utter loss or rejection or loneliness? Man, that's faith. And God already said, I will go ahead of you. I am giving this to you. God already said in the New Testament, Matthew 6:33, seek me first in the kingdom of God. Seek to be like me in the things of God. And he said, I'll take care of everything else. But if you want to put your problems first, well, they're your problems. Congratulations, you got them. You see, number two then, once we choose faith, God, I'm going to follow you even if I don't like it. Even if it seems like I'm going to lose out. Even if it seems like I'm not going to have the plan or the life I want. Then number two, don't trust God with your eternity. Trust him with your life. Don't trust God with your eternity. Trust him with your life. You say, Chris, what do you mean by that? I meet so many Americans and church people that say they're going to heaven. They really trust God that, hey, when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's what you're saying. I'm trusting God with eternity. How, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Hey, you know, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And you really trust God with that. But you're not trusting God with your life. You're not living the way he asked you to live. You think you've got this contract that he offered the people. Oh, I said a prayer. Oh, I said that I'm a Christian. But I'm living life my way. And it's the struggle with the Israelites. They want to be the people of God, the children of God, but they want to always choose their own direction, especially when life gets hard. And God goes, well, then go. Well, then you're not mine. Have at it. And we trust God that we're going to get to heaven, but we're not trusting God with our life. And most of it's fear-based. I'm afraid if I really give in and start doing what God wants me to do, what is it going to cost me? What is it going to mean for me? That's a real fear. About 10 years ago or so, we went back to Texas to visit my parents at Christmas. And Salem, one of my daughters, was two at the time, about two. She's still in that high chair where you put that little, you slide that little tray in, partly to feed them, partly to keep them captive. And she's sitting there at the table, and she got done eating, and my mom has dessert. My mom always has dessert. That's why we're all slender people. And my mom put a thing of Jell-O on the tray. And Salem looked at it, and she goes, Daddy, no. And I looked, I'm like, it's Jell-O. And she's all, no, Dad. And I realized she's never seen Jell-O. And my mom looked at me, she goes, you've never given your kids? I'm like, Mom, easy, not now, it's Christmas. I guess we've never made Jell-O. I go, Salem, it's Jell-O, you're going to like it. Oh, Dad, I don't like Jell-O. I go, Salem, you're going to love Jell-O. I know you. I made you at least half of that, and then I'm eat Jell-O. No, Dad, I don't like the Jell-O. Just try a little bit of it. And she reached out and touched it, and the moment she did, she had this jerk reaction. Because, you know, if the first time you touch Jell-O, it's cold and it's slimy, but not slimy. And it's, blah, 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 and it's like, ah, and, blah, 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 blah. And she's like, no, Dad, I don't want you to get it away. And I go, I'm not getting away. You're going to eat it. She goes, Daddy, get it away. And Amy's all, just take the Jell-O away. I go, babe, I'm not raising a daughter that's scared of Jell-O. She's going to be like teased her entire life. Plus, my mom and dad are now looking at me, judging me. Like, what kind of kids are you raising in California? And I'm like, I don't know. She's going to go, Salem, eat the Jell-O. I don't want it. I go, Salem, just try the Jell-O down. I put a little on the spoon. She goes, ah. And Amy's all, knock it off. My mom's all, you better get it. I go, I don't know what to do here. Salem, for love of God and me, eat Jell-O. And she's like, Dad, I don't want the Jell-O. I go, Salem, you're going to like the Jell-O. Just try a little bit. Look, Daddy eats it. You like it. Nah, yeah. I put a little piece in her mouth while her mouth was all, ah. It was pretty good, isn't it? And she just looked at me. I said, just try one more bite. Try one more bite. Both hands went into the Jell-O. Ah! And I don't think we get it. At two, she is closer to my character and knowledge of me than I will ever be in character and knowledge of my Father in heaven. And when he says, I have a plan for you, when he says, trust me, God is saying, trust me, you love Jell-O. Step out into this. Do this. I made you for this. You are gonna love Jell-O. And we kick and we scream because it's foreign to us and it's different. And I don't like the way it looks. I don't like the way life feels at times. And I have a dad that says, Chris, trust me. I made you. Because every time you stepped out, what's happened? Well, it's just as you have said. That's right. You're gonna love Jell-O. But you got to give up your desserts. You got to give up your way and say, God, I'm in. I'm just walking. He goes, I made you for this, son. I made you for this, daughter. Walk with me. Oh, but let me warn you. Given enough time, God will give me the life that I want. And I promise he'll do the same for you. Given enough time, God will allow you to live the life you want. And if you want to call yourself a Christian but walk away from Christ, he'll allow you. If you want to say you know the word of God and therefore you're good with God, he'll allow you. If you want to spend your marriage, if you want to spend your finances, if you want to spend your talents in the desert, he will allow you. He will give you what you want. And they said, it'd be better if we died in the wilderness. And God goes, well, congratulations. You get what you asked for. This generation will spend 40 years in the wilderness. Your sons and daughters will come back to this line and they will have a choice. But until then, you got the life you want. And I have seen marriage after marriage live in the wilderness because I didn't want to sacrificially love a wife she was supposed to be loved. She didn't want to respect me the way I needed to be respected because it was the most unfair contract we ever entered into because we weren't getting what each of us wanted in return. And God said, you're allowed to live in that apartment like that. Or son, I know the worst thing you could ever think of is living with this woman for the rest of your life. But trust me, boy, trust me, you are going to love Jell-O. He's dad. He made you for a purpose and a reason. He goes, I know you have fears. I know you have doubts. He goes, I'll allow you to check out my promises. I'll allow you to walk through the land. And I will allow you to turn and live your life your way. It's the scariest thing I know about God. He won't kidnap you. He'll let you go. And he also gives you the grace and forgiveness the moment you say, I'm done in the wilderness. Dad, today, I'm all in. It's yours. Your way, not mine, regardless of the price. What a ride. Father, thanks for a message some 3,000 years ago that has far more to do with us today than probably any of us originally thought. Because your word is timeless, because your character is the same, because God, you deeply desire for us to live in obedience with you. That is your will. That is your plan. Not where are we going in life, but where are we in Christ? And our obedience determines that. May you break our hearts of the things that are breaking us away from you. May you tear it out of our hands today. May we lay it down. May we choose to follow you, full of fear, full of doubt, stepping out in obedience, that is faith. May we pursue that today. Give us your spirit, your strength to pull this off in Jesus' name. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I love jumping into this kind of new series on top of Exodus to look at what happens once you see a great God and great power, and yet you still have the ability to focus on your problems, your fears, or focus on Him. And focusing on God always makes my problems smaller. and he takes care of them. Focusing on my problems makes my God smaller, and I have to take care of them. And the choice is yours. If you're stuck in a place where you've been walking through the wilderness, faith is simply saying, God, I don't get it. I don't think I'm going to like it. I don't even think this is going to work. I'm just going to do it because you're telling me to do it. And you start walking. That's God's will for our life. It's not where we're going in life. It's where we are in Christ, because then he can take care of everything else. What a story. We're going to pick it up from there next week. Until then, turn around, greet somebody that I promise you loves Jell-O.